Acts chapter 2 this morning in the precious word of God. As you make your way there, just allow me to introduce myself. If we've never met, my name is Travis Owens. I have the honor of being the senior pastor here for Battlefield Baptist Church. Certainly you've honored us with your presence. Just some housekeeping too as you make your way. We will be baptizing directly following the message today. So during the invitation, men, if you need to be baptized, you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you've yet to have been scripturally baptized, men, you'll head to my left and to your right. Right around here, there's a set of stairs. You make your way up, and all things have been made ready for you. Women, you'll just do the exact opposite. You'll head to my right, your left, and there's an area up there for you as well. So we'll do that directly following the message today. Now, we will begin a brand new series this morning that we've entitled The Church That Jesus Built, right? And so everything that we're going to study throughout this series, it really stems right where we left off of our last series. If you remember our last series, it was entitled The Basics of the Bible. We kind of took this 30,000-foot view, right? And we traced that thread of redemption that is woven throughout of all of Scripture, throughout that narrative of Scripture, and we traced it all the way to today, to God's continued work of redemption through His Holy Spirit working in us, the church. And so textually speaking, everything that we're going to talk about through this series stems right where we left off in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the resurrected Jesus Christ, he said to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power." Right after that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both unto me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter 2, then, where our passage, where we'll pick up in our series, is the inauguration of the next great event in redemptive history. Right, there was the Old Testament, God speaking in many ways and in many portions through the prophets to establish truth, right? The true understanding of who he is, the true understanding of his redemptive purpose throughout the Old Testament. Then there was the next great event in redemptive history, and that was the arrival of God incarnate. Right, Jesus Christ, the one who was made in the flesh, the Bible tells us, and dwelt among us in John chapter 1. 30 years later or so, then the next great event in God's redemptive purpose, Jesus' death. Right, ratifying that new covenant, right, that God has written on our hearts by the sacrifice of his only Son, Jesus Christ. A few days later, then, the next great event in God's redemptive purpose, right, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by which God affirmed, right, the satisfaction that he had in that sacrifice that Jesus Christ had rendered on our behalf. Then 40 days later, the next great event, as it were, the ascension of our Lord and Jesus Christ as he went back into heaven, crowned and seated, it tells us, at the right hand of the Father, having accomplished for us our redemption. And so the next great event, right, Jesus builds his church. And that's where we'll begin this morning, Acts chapter 2. Please grab your copy of the Word of God and stand with me for the official reading of His Word. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. This is the Word of the Lord. Please hear it. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with one with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and
Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea, in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wondrous, wonderful works of God. And skip over to verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This has been the word of the Lord, and praise God. We know that the grass will wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it shall stand forever. Pause and pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for an opportunity to gather together today in your house. God, we thank you for an opportunity to be in your word. Father, as always, we just ask, right? Your word promises that your spirit will dwell with us to help us rightly divide truth. And so we ask that you would do that this morning. Right? Help us to rightly divide your word and apply it to our lives so that we can leave here more like you. Father, I pray for the one that's here that's lost, that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They've yet to submit their life to you. God, I pray that you would work through the preaching of your word and through your Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin. God, I ask that you would convince them of their need for you. That's something only you can do, God, through the working of your spirit, through the preaching of your word. So we ask that you would do that this morning. Work in their hearts and in their lives. God, we'll give you all the glory for anything that you'll do today. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Please be seated. So the early church, right, it had nothing, and I mean nothing, of the things that the modern church would consider essential for success today. And listen, I'm all for these things. Praise be to God that he has blessed us, right, with a building. He has blessed us with money to be able to do different ministries. He's blessed us with a good name in our community. So a little bit of influence, as it were, maybe some social status even. But listen, the early church won multitudes to Christ. They had none of these things, right? They even saw many other churches established throughout the Roman world. Why? Why? How? Because the early church had the power of the Holy Spirit energizing its ministry. Oh, how we need that power today. It was Vance Havner. He said, listen, we're not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. Listen, the early church was effective because they were ignited by the Spirit of God. What does that mean for us? What does that matter for us? Well, listen, the very same spirit that they had now dwells within us. And it does that in order to make us effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. Not to build ourselves up, not to build our programs up or this building up or to add new lights or a new drum kit, whatever it may be. It does that so we can be effective witnesses of Jesus Christ. And the better that we understand how he built his church, the better we can be a part of what it is he's doing. Even the better we can avoid what it is he's not doing. So notice number one, we'll jump right in. Jesus built his church by fulfilling his promise. This is really our only point today. All the rest of the subpoints just go to help us fill in how exactly he fulfilled this promise. God promised in the Old Testament that he was going to pour out his spirit on man. He promises this in Joel chapter 2. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples, listen, I'm about to go away. Right? But it's essential for you. It's good for you that I go away because when I do, I'm going to send another comforter, right? The Holy Spirit. And he's going to come and he will be with you forever. And then Jesus repeats that promise right before he ascends back into heaven. The resurrected Jesus Christ, he promises. Acts chapter 1, verse number 4, he says, while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard of me that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse number 8, but you will receive power After that, the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. So at chapter 1, the disciples are waiting for the Holy Spirit. Well, chapter 2, he arrives. Right? Acts chapter 2, he arrives. So pick up with me in verse number 1. Acts 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Pentecost just means 50th. Right, it means 50th because this was 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. So the Jewish calendar, whether you've ever realized this or not, you can find it in Leviticus chapter 23, but it serves for us as a type of the work of Jesus Christ. Right, a calendar, it kind of mirrors, so to speak, of the work of Jesus Christ. Right? Chances are you've already realized that the Passover, it pictures his death as the very Lamb of God, right? That's why when John the Baptist saw him coming up in John chapter 3 or chapter late in chapter 1, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. But what is less known is that the Feast of the First Fruits, it pictures for us his resurrection from the dead. So the Feast of the First Fruits, it took place on the day after the Sabbath following the Passover, which means that it took place every single year on the very first day of the week, on Sunday, right? The Sunday after Passover, the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the very first day of the week, Sunday, right? And then he became, as Paul said, the first fruits of him that sleep. Right, 50 days after the first fruits then was the Feast of Pentecost as we know it, which the Old Testament also refers to it as the Feast of Weeks. And it pictures us now, for us now, the formation of the church. At Pentecost, during the Feast of Weeks, the Jews were celebrating the law that was given to them on Mount Sinai through Moses. But Christians were celebrating it as the giving of the Holy Spirit, where now the new law of the new covenant is written on our hearts when the Holy Spirit came at the inauguration of the church. So Christians assemble then, whether you realize this or not, we worship on Sunday, the very first day of the week, right? Because that's when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead. So we don't assemble on the traditional Jewish Sabbath, which was Saturday, but rather on Sunday. We also assemble on Sunday because that's when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. So what did this fulfillment of this promise then look like? Well, letter A, he sent his Spirit. He sent his Spirit. Right? Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. Just like we preached last week, right? Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he was buried and then he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then after his resurrection, but before his ascension, it tells us, Acts 1, verse 3, he presented himself alive. Right, to them, after suffering, he presented himself through many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So for 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus appears to his followers. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God. He's preparing them even for his departure. And before his ascension, back into heaven, he orders them, right, do not depart from Jerusalem. Wait here. Wait for the promise of the Father. And he says in verse 5, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And then he commissions him. He says, listen, after you receive the Spirit, you're going to go and preach the gospel. You're going to make disciples of the entire world. And then he ascends back into heaven right before their very eyes. And the rest of the chapter tells us that 120 followers gathered together in this upper room in Jerusalem, likely the temple, right? It's the same word that we find for room. Right, and they're waiting for the coming power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill this mission that they have been given. So for 10 days, they waited. Listen, the Holy Spirit had been active prior to Pentecost. He had worked through the creation experience, as we learned, right, in our last series. He'd worked throughout Old Testament history. He'd worked in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. However, now there were going to be two very important changes. The Spirit would come to dwell in people, not just come upon them in order to accomplish a specific work. And then his presence would be permanent, right, not temporary. Look back to Jesus' promise in John chapter 14. He said, I will ask the Father and I will give you another helper and he will be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him for he dwells with you and he will be in you. Listen, the Spirit of God couldn't have come any sooner. It was essential that Jesus Christ die, that he ascend back into heaven so that he could send the Spirit, right? It was essential he'd be raised from the dead and ascend back into heaven before that Spirit could be given to us permanently. Remember the Jewish calendar, which we referenced, right? Passover, the first fruits, and then the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, as it were. Pick up in verse number 2. It says, then, and suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. So there's three startling signs that accompanied this coming of the Holy Spirit. The first was the sound of a rushing wind. Right, it was the sound like, or in the King James, as of the rushing wind. This sound, we're told, is from not from earth, but rather it's from heaven, right? It's symbolic. It's announcing the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is a divinely chosen biblical symbol of the Spirit of God. Commentator John Phillips, he explains it this way. He says, he comes from heaven. He fills the world. He moves at will. He cannot be cornered or contained. He can be commanded by no one, right? He is at the service of man, but he will do what he wants, not what we want. He is omnipresent and omnipotent. And all this is perfectly symbolized by the sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. If you remember in speaking to Nicodemus of the new birth, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 8, he said that the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Listen, this is how Jesus Christ builds the church. Right? Jesus said, unless a man be born again, that is, born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice they heard the sound. There was no other sensation. Right, they heard the wind, but they couldn't feel it. You know, there is no emphasis on feeling at all, which is important because the Bible tells us elsewhere that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by some feeling or not by some emotion that we have. There are many that attend churches today that are caught up in the experience of the church. They're caught up in this feeling, this emotion. But listen to me, faith has nothing to do with emotion. It has nothing to do with the experience of gathering together. It has nothing to do even with your feelings at all. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with your feelings or your emotions. So then that means for us, we ought to heed from this warning. The church should never, ever try to manufacture the presence of the Spirit. God has already given it. Some churches are begging for God to show up. Listen to me. You are the church. This building is not the church. I try to be very, very specific with my words. Even when I come in and welcome you, I try not to say, welcome to Battlefield Baptist Church. You are the church. We don't come to church. You are the church. And if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit. He moved in, right? You don't need to invite him in. He moved in the very day that you got saved. We don't need to create a better atmosphere. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to create a better atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to work and move in our midst, stop sinning. Be ye holy as I am holy. You are the church. Notice first sound and then sight. That was God's order. We'd like to see first, but God puts hearing first. The second sign then that accompanied the coming of the Holy Spirit, it was fire. And so the presence of fire, it really shouldn't come as a surprise at all, right? God's presence, in fact, is often associated with fire, right? Right? By far, the number one theophany that he chooses to reveal himself throughout the Old Testament is fire, right? The burning bush, the wilderness wandering, and in the temple, and in the tabernacle, right? Indeed, our God, Hebrews chapter 12, is a consuming fire. So fire resting then on each believer, it could be a symbol or a sign that, we now are the new temples, right? The Lord is now residing inside of each believer, just as he resided in the sanctuary. That's why Paul, he rhetorically asks in 1 Corinthians, don't you know that your body is the temple of God? So notice letter B then, he formed his church. He formed his church. Jesus said in Acts 1:5 that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is how Jesus forms his church. This is how he built his church. Listen, there is much confusion and debate even among various denominations concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And really, it's beyond the scope and the purpose of this series. But I will say this, and I want to say it as plainly as I can, right? The misunderstanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit has led some churches to teach the false doctrine where they equate speaking in tongues to salvation. Here's the logic. Tongues is a sign of the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in the believer. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit, you're not a believer. We do not believe that. We do not teach that here. Almost said it, Battlefield Baptist Church. We do not teach that here, right? The word for baptized, it has two meanings, right? One literal, the other figurative. The word literally means to submerge. You can leave here, this place, you go to the Mexican restaurant, you can baptize your chip into some queso later on today, right? It means to submerge, as it were, right? But the figurative meaning of baptized, it means to be identified with. So after service, right after this message, we're going to baptize some people who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ, right? And this is, we call it believer's baptism. In a sense, it's both, it carries the literal and the figurative meaning, right? We are going to submerge this new believer in water. By the way, every single baptism we find in the Bible is by immersion, right? We are going to submerge them into water, and then as an outward sign of their decision to be identified with Jesus Christ, with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so water baptism is a public witness of a person's identification with Jesus Christ, while spirit baptism is the personal experience that identifies that person with Jesus Christ. So today, listen, when a believer placed their faith in Jesus Christ, right? I was a sinner. Right, I come to the realization, the conviction through the Holy Spirit, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I heard the gospel preached. He convicted my heart. I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. As soon as that happens, you're immediately born into the family of God. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A great illustration of this would be the household of a Gentile man named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Right, Peter's words that he says, whoever believes in him, in Jesus Christ, receives forgiveness of sins, right? God gave them the promise that they needed, right? They heard it through the preaching of the word, and then they believed. The people believed on Christ, and immediately they received the Holy Spirit, we're told. And then after that, they were baptized. So salvation, indwelling, then believer's baptism, right? That's that public witness, a person identifying themselves with Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Spirit is that act of God by which he identified believers with Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Right? Jesus Christ, he formed the spiritual body of Christ on earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12, it says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Listen, this is how Jesus Christ builds his church. Historically, the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place at Pentecost for the Jews, and then it took place in the home of Cornelius for the Gentiles. Today, it takes place when that sinner places his trust in Jesus Christ and then is born again. Right? Those from a more charismatic background, they might say, have you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, listen to me. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have. Right? You have. The Spirit baptizes believers into the body of Christ. And if you've been saved, that means you're not an isolated believer. You are now part of the body of Jesus Christ. You are part of something bigger. A lot of people think, listen, this Christianity thing, this is between me and Jesus. This is my business. Listen, if you've been saved, you've been put into the body of Christ. This idea of this Lone Ranger Christianity is unbiblical. And I know, listen, as men, we don't like to think that I need anybody. I like to think I'm autonomous. I did this on my own. I don't need you. But the reality is that I do need you. Listen, it's unbiblical. You don't attend church. You are the church. And so commitment to one another as a local body of believers, as the church, it matters. Your gifts that the Holy Spirit has bestowed upon each and every single believer, right, are meant for the others in the body of Christ. And their gifts are meant for you to build you up so that you can be perfected, so that you can be equipped. And the body doesn't work as it's supposed to without everyone doing their part. And so quite simply, disconnection is dysfunction. Notice then, letter C, he filled his people. Pick up in verse number 4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the filling of the Spirit, right, has to do with the power for witness and service. Right, please note that the filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with the power and the witness for service. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. Right, this is something that God does once and for all when we trust in His Son, but we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Right, Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so this verb, be filled, right? Filled, it has nothing to do with contents. It has nothing to do with quantity, right? In the Bible, being filled often means being controlled. Luke chapter 4, verse 28, it says that they were filled with wrath. And so that means they were controlled with wrath. And it was for that very reason that they tried to kill Jesus. Right, the Jews were filled with envy in Acts 13, verse 45. Right, and that means they were controlled by envy, and they opposed the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. So to be filled with the Spirit, it means to be constantly controlled by the Spirit. And it's the filling of that Spirit that gives believers the power that's needed to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you plainly this morning, who is in control of your life? Some of us are controlled by anger. Some are controlled by fear or habits or their phone. Right? Being filled with the Spirit, it's not about getting more of Him. It's about Him getting more of us. I like the way that Warren Wiersbe put it. He said this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit means that I belong to Christ's body. The filling of the Spirit means that my body belongs to Christ. We need to be filled. We need to be controlled constantly if we are going to serve God effectively. This will be the only way that Jesus Christ continues to use us to build His church, to further His kingdom. There's 7 ministries of the Holy Spirit that affect the believer today. Right? They include baptism, the gifting of the believer, the indwelling, the seal, and the earnest, or the down payment, as it were. I know I only mentioned 5. We'll get to the rest, right? These are all sovereign acts of God. These are bestowed upon the believer at the time of salvation. There's nothing that you can do about it. They are unconditional. They are sovereignly under His control. They are impartially administered to every single believer of Jesus Christ. They do not need to be repeated. They are never withdrawn from you. They are the guarantee, as it were, of a believer's eternal security, right, and your glorious standing in Christ. The filling of the Holy Spirit is different. It is conditional. Listen, when Paul commands it to the Ephesians, he uses the present tense, literally, keep on being filled, right? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's temperamental in so much as it largely depends on the individual believer. You can be filled one moment, and because of some sort of disobedience or sin in your life, you can be completely empty the next. And if you've been a believer for any time, you know that this is the truth. You have felt even this experience in your life. Right, filling is always available, but our realization of it depends on our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And so the filling is available for every single believer without exception. You're filled when you surrender your life to Him, but you are emptied when you resist. This is a daily decision on our part, not like the one-time event of the baptism of the Spirit. The remaining operations of the Holy Spirit, it includes the anointing of the Spirit for service. And so the word anointing in the New Testament is unction, and it's often related to a special ability to use the word of God with power to proclaim his glory to others. Notice letter D, he proclaimed then his message. He proclaimed his message. Pick up in verse number 4. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not these all which speak Galileans? How do we hear every man in our own language wherein we were born? And verse number 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Listen, this is how Jesus Christ builds his church. All right, note the believers used known languages, not an unknown tongue. Right, beginning in verse 9, Luke goes on, he names 15 different geographical locations, and he states that citizens of those locations heard Peter, and they heard the others declare God's wonderful works in languages they could understand. Right, the Greek word, dialectos, it refers to language or dialect, right, of some country or some district. So listen, unless we're otherwise instructed throughout Scripture, we're going to need to assume that every time speaking in tongues is mentioned elsewhere, either in the book of Acts or even in 1 Corinthians, it refers to a very identical experience. Believers praising God through the Spirit in languages that are known. Not in an attempt to manufacture the perceived presence of the Spirit by speaking some sort of unintelligible gibberish. So why did God do this? Why did he work this way? What is this all about? Well, for one thing, theologians suggest that Pentecost was a reversal of the judgment that God made at the Tower of Babel. Right, when God confused man's language. So just briefly, God confused God's judgment at Babel, it scattered the people. God's blessing at Pentecost, it united then believers in the Spirit. Right, at Babel, people were unable to understand each other, but at Pentecost, men heard God's praises and they understand what is said. At the Tower of Babel was a scheme that's designed by man to make a name for man, but Pentecost brought praise to God of the wondrous works of God. Another reason for this gift of tongues was to let people know that the gospel is for the whole world. Right? God wants to speak, right, to every person in his or her own language to give the saving message of salvation to Jesus Christ. Right? That's the emphasis that we find all throughout the book of Acts. It's worldwide evangelism. Right? As the missionary Henry Martin, he said this. He said, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions, and the nearer that we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. So notice then the order of events, right, in the establishment of the church that Jesus built. They placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Right, they were saved, then they were baptized in the Spirit. That is to say, they were added to the newly formed body of Jesus Christ, the church. And then they were filled, right? They were controlled by the Spirit that now dwells inside of the believer. And then the Holy Spirit empowers the believer to speak of the wondrous works of God. Listen to me. Pay careful attention to the words that are coming out of your mouth Monday through Saturday. It's a great indication of your life with Christ. It's a great indication of how filled with the Spirit you may or may not be. A wonderful spiritual implication, right? Jesus said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, he bringeth forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, he bringeth forth what's evil. He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen, the reality is that if the Spirit is working in you, he will speak through you. He didn't come just to make you feel saved. He didn't come to make you feel secure, although he does those things. But he came to make you a witness. Right? A Spirit-filled believer who never speaks about what Jesus Christ, never ever speaks about the wondrous works of Jesus Christ, how he bought them up out of this pit, right? And he placed them upon a rock. He saved them, right? And that while we were at enmity with God, Christ died for us. A believer who never ever speaks about that, who never ever tells anybody, is a contradiction to the Word of God. Who are you talking to about Jesus? When was the last time you shared the gospel? Listen to me, the same Spirit that empowered those in Acts chapter 2 to be witnesses of the wondrous works of God, it now lives in you permanently. Jesus built his church through the Holy Spirit. Not through programs. Not through a praise band. Not through having an amazing building. Not through having nicely striped grass out in front of that building, although I do love it. Jesus Christ built his church through the power of the Holy Spirit, who came, baptized the believer into the body of Christ, filled them with his Spirit to be witnesses of his wondrous works to all the world. But listen to me, he only lives in those who belong to Christ. Are you a part of what he's building? Right? You don't become a part of the body of Christ by attending church. You'll not become it by being a Baptist. You'll not become it by being raised in the church or raised around the church. You become a part of the body of Christ when you repent from your sins and you surrender your life to God by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Please hear me. I'm not judging you this morning. I'm a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned. That's me, but that's also you. Right? The Bible says that there's a wage for that sin. The wages of sin is death, right? That's not just physical separation from our bodies, although we know that that is inevitable. Inevitable, but that is eternal separation from God. But listen to me, from the very first day that sin entered into the world, God set forth a plan to redeem us from our sin. His name is Jesus Christ, right? The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God commends his love towards us. Right, that's say he proves it to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I'm not just taking a guess when I say that God loves you. He proved it. He died for you. Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live, that we were called to, perfect and sinless. He died the death on the cross that we deserved for our sins. But the Bible tells us on the third day, he rose from the grave, right? Proving that that sacrifice, that payment had been accepted. And the Bible then gives us this promise. It says this in Romans 10:9. It says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? That's it. Confess that he is God in the flesh and he died for my sins, and thou shalt be saved. You don't have to get cleaned up. You don't have to get fixed. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to join the church. You don't even have to be baptized first, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And listen, when this happens, don't miss it. You are forgiven. You are made new in the very spirit that we've been talking about this morning. It comes to live inside of you. You don't have to beg him to come. You don't have to earn his presence. But from the moment that you place your faith in Christ, he comes to dwell in you. So here's my question to you this morning. Has there been a moment in your life where you have personally trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? But I'm not asking, have you been religious? I'm not asking about your church attendance, right? I'm not asking about your head knowledge of God. James said, so what you believe, the devils believe also, and they tremble. I'm asking, is there a time when you've called out to God and you've begged him to forgive you of your sins and placed your trust in his son, placed your trust in his plan to redeem mankind? Would you just bow your heads with me this morning as we enter into a moment of invitation and reflection? If you've never had that moment where you've placed your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, listen, if you're not 100% sure today, if you died, if you have a home in heaven, I just want to challenge you. I'm going to pray in just a second. We'll stand, and then we're going to enter into a moment of invitation. There'll be people that come up and pray about different things. But listen, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, man, I want to challenge you. Slip out from your pew. Just slip out. You come forward. I'd love to take the word of God and show you how you can know today, how you can leave here for sure that you have a home in heaven. You say, Travis, I know what I need to do, but I've never even prayed. Would you be willing just to help me call upon the name of the Lord? I'd love to do that. I'd love to do that. There'll be others up here as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for deciding to use us, your church, to proclaim your wondrous works. God, I pray for the one that's lost here today. God, I pray that you'd be working and moving in their heart. God, I pray that you'd give them the courage as we enter into this moment, not to be ashamed of you, not to be afraid of the changes that might come as a result of this in their lives, God, but I pray that you would give them the courage to step out, to call upon you, to surrender their life to you. God, I pray that you would save souls this morning. I pray for the one that's strayed far from you as well. Maybe they know you and they've had a relationship with you, Lord, but through whatever it is, sin or whatever, God, but they're far from you this morning. I pray that through this time, they'd surrender their life to you once again. You would draw them close. God, would you work and move through this time of invitation as only you can and only your spirit can. And we ask this in your mighty name.